If you want to turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2, we've been working our way through the book of Philippians. And we're down to verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." The majority of religious people in the world today, both Christians and non-Christians, we live under a mistaken notion that salvation is somehow connected to our goodness. If I can just outweigh my good with my bad, I can earn salvation. We do it through and through. Even if you look at the two big words, which is Arminianism and Calvinism, they have the same debate. Is it based off of works? Is it based off of this? What's it based off of? There's many scriptures. If you look over with me to James chapter 2, 24, there's many scriptures that teach the importance of works, but it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel to the nation of Israel. It's not for us today, so that's where a lot of people pull their scriptures from. If you read James 2, 24, it says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." If you jump back to the Apostle Paul and look at Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So again, we have a lot of debates. Is it our works? What saves us? How can we earn salvation? What is it? If we're saved by faith and faith only, what is the Apostle Paul saying throughout this scripture here? And as we learn this morning, we have to learn to take everything in its context. We can take any scripture, and a lot of people do it, but they take it out of context. They say, "Oh, there's that verse, and I know what it says," but they don't read the rest of the passage around it. So we first have to take everything in its context. We have to learn to know what is going on. We already have talked about what the issue with Paul. Paul's in prison or house arrest. And the Philippians are sending him letters and gifts while in prison, and they're very concerned about what's all going on. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, we talked about a couple weeks ago, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." The Philippians are terrified. They're scared. They can't believe the Apostle Paul's in jail or at house arrest. And I look at that and I look at our lives. We're no different than it today. We're terrified of COVID. We're terrified of the riots. We're terrified of the election. As Christians, there's nothing to be terrified of. As Christians, well, there's nothing to be scared of. And you can see that here. And through it all, we can find our peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we truly understand salvation, and when we're not scared of death, and we're not scared of what the afterlife has for us, we can have the peace of God. And it says it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You can also look at Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us. Whatever's happening going on in the world today, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35, Romans 8, 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" He put every single thing in there. "As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That brings us peace. That brings us joy. As the Philippians are reaching out and sending letters to the Apostle Paul. They're concerned. They're terrified. We can have the peace of God. We can have the joy. Let's again read verse 12 and 13. Well, let's start with verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Whatever it is that Paul is telling the Philippians to do is to be done from the heart. Not just when he's around, not just when the preacher's watching, not just on Sunday morning. I showed up to church today, so I got to be on my best behavior. Most of us here have kids. Think of your kids. When you're standing there watching them, they behave pretty good. But when you leave the room, what do they do? And we hope and pray, in my kids, I hope that I pray that they probably behave better when I'm not around than when I'm around. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants for the Philippians. He's saying, I'm not going to always be around. I'm not always going to be here. But you need to behave when I'm absent. There are two kinds of obedience. One that's done in the presence of others. It's a very common form of obedience. When others are around, when other believers are around, we're going to be like, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to offend anybody. Because we may fear what other people think about us, how we behave, how we react. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says that's eye service. He calls it eye service. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's an environmental faith. A faith that is only active when it needs to be. But then there's the other obedience, which is done in the absence of others. Now, this is the proper form of obedience. It's done to please God, conscience, and no one else. This type of obedience remains faithful no matter what others do or think. It's the type of obedience that we need. Look at Galatians chapter 1:10. Galatians 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. Who are you pleasing today? In the absence of others, it all goes back to the Word of God. We sit here and argue what a sin is, what a sin is not, what is going on in our life, what... If you have to justify something, it's not right. Anytime throughout your life, if you say, would Jesus do this? You know the answer. You don't need some preacher telling you what's right and wrong. Please the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. Whether people are around, whether people are not, continue to please the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul continues to go on. In verse 12 here, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He goes on, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And a lot of people may say this is a difficult verse. And many times I like doing expository preaching because most of the time I know my topic, I know what's going on. But it also forces you to go through the hard verses. There's some verses we don't like to tackle. There's some verses we don't like to talk about. And this could be one of them. But when we come to a verse that we don't fully understand, we need to always look through it through the eyes of the Apostle Paul. It doesn't mean we're worshiping him. It doesn't mean that we think he's better than everybody else. From Genesis 1:1 all the way through the book of Revelation, everything should be written in red. The Holy Spirit spoke it all. He gave it to us all. And each portion is written to each and every dispensation. So we have to know when it, who it's for, where it's for, all of that. So So when we can begin to look at this scripture and say, okay, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Arminians look at this and say, well, we have to work for our salvation or we can lose it. Working out here means we already have it. It doesn't say work for our salvation. We're already saved. It's done. It's complete. It was done 2,000 years ago. Look over with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago and completed all that needed to be done. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. If you look at verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Many people want to use the word baptized and they instantly think of water. But here in this scripture, if he's talking about being baptized into his death, it's a spiritual baptism. We cannot be baptized into his death unless it's a spiritual sense. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that is like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. You can jump down to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The minute you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross of Calvary for your sins, at that point you are crucified with him, you are buried with him, and you are risen again. Salvation is complete. We already have salvation. There's nothing else that we can do to earn it. Salvation is complete. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The minute you put your faith and trust in what he did for you, that finished work on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, you are now a new creature. You can't be a new creature and then an old creature and then a new one and an old one. You can't be crucified and then risen. And then you can't do it over and over and over again. Lastly, look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we could be saved any other way, through the law, through the dispensation of innocence, through the dispensation of conscience, through the dispensation of law, there was no need for Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary. But he had to pay that ultimate sacrifice. And when the Apostle Paul here says what he says, we are already saved. Another point is that the Apostle Paul never talks to unbelievers. He's always talking to the saved. Look back to Philippians again, just so you can get a concept of what it says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation. We must possess salvation before we can work it out. Salvation is a theological word that many times we toss around, but we don't think much about its implications. It's a radical word because it points to a situation when someone is in dire straits. The Bible tells that the condition of every human being outside of Jesus Christ, that we're perishing. We're under God's wrath and we're under condemnation unless we are saved. Unless we are saved, we'll go into eternity bearing the penalty for our sins, which means eternal separation from God and punishment in the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to save those which are lost. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've already been forgiven. It's already been taken care of. You know, Paul was not writing to people who lacked salvation, telling them that they needed to work in order to obtain it. He was writing to people in whom God had begun the good work of salvation. We used to have a gentleman here that always talked about salvation, you are signed, sealed, delivered. But sanctification is a daily, ongoing thing. Each and every day we have to work at it. We can't work for our salvation. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. It's a free gift of God in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Good works can never gain heaven for anyone, because no amount of good work can ever eradicate our sin. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and He went to heaven, He is perfect, He is sinless, He is holy. And it says our righteousness is like filthy rags. The best that I can give is like filthy rags to Jesus Christ. We have to understand that. We are saved by Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ, because of what He did. Again, jump back to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Jesus Christ has already reconciled the entire world. I believe in universal reconciliation. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and He paid for all sins. Past, present, future. Doesn't matter race, doesn't matter color, doesn't matter culture. He paid for them all. He reconciled us to Himself. He brought us back to Himself. That doesn't mean that all mankind will be saved. But Jesus Christ has reconciled the entire world to Himself. And until we can fully understand what Jesus Christ did for us, we can't understand. So many people err that salvation is to think God will accept them because of their good works. The world operates on the merit system. It's almost every religion in the world wants to do that. Even Christianity wants to raise it on, did you go to church this week? Did you tithe this week? How much did you give? Did you give 10%? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we give. It doesn't matter what we do. That's after salvation. All of that should be forced after salvation. But we've been ingrained in us. We see it on TV. We see it in churches. Watch any TV show and they bring up the good and the bad. I challenge you. Start asking people why they think they deserve to go to heaven. Start asking and see how many people base it on good works. Find out who says the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they don't put that in there, they do not have salvation. Many people say, I go to church. Many people say, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. Many people say, I walk the line, I walk the altar, I came up front, I give. But if they don't say the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they don't understand true salvation. It says, work out your own salvation. Emphatically does not mean by your own effort, as many people interpretate this verse. It doesn't say work for your salvation. And it also says you already own it. Work out your own salvation. The Apostle Paul, because he's absent from them now, he's saying, I'm absent from you. You need to work out your own salvation. You don't need to rely on me. You don't need to rely on, find it yourself. Start applying these things to yourselves. I thought a good analogy was if you take somebody and they get their learner's permit and you're teaching them how to drive. You know, many of those cars have an extra steering wheel so you can brake for them because they don't know how to drive yet. But you're teaching somebody how to drive. I take Aiden at 16 and I'm teaching her how to drive. And I'm like, hey, you got to yield here. A roundabout works this way. Never thought we had to teach a roundabout, but now we got them everywhere. So this is how they work. But then she gets her driver's license. And she has her driver's license. But I am no longer there to tell her to pay attention, to be careful, to watch out for things. This is what he's talking about. And when you're working out your own salvation, it should just flow in your life. It should just come in your life. It should just happen. It has nothing to do with salvation. Maybe it's work out your own solution. Work out your own problem. Through the eyes of the Apostle Paul, through the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we work out our own salvation? You know, salvation from start to finish is God's work. Totally complete. We already read in Romans chapter 6 that we're buried with him. That we're crucified with him. That we're risen with him. And that the minute that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that occurs. Salvation here does not mean settling our eternal destiny. It's about working out the solution. Use your mind. Use your will to solve your problems yourself. I can't hold your hand the whole time. I can't lead and guide you. I can't give you all the answers. You need to figure that out on your own. The Apostle Paul led them, guided them. Again, we can't be in the body, then out of the body, then in the body, then out of the body. It's done. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We're sealed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. After ye heard the word of truth. So you hear the truth. The gospel of your salvation. You hear that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. That he was risen. That he paid for your sins 2,000 years ago. And now you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The minute that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sealed. A seal cannot be broken. My wife always tells me if I buy something at the grocery store and it's open, I'm not allowed to eat it. When the seal is broken, it's no good anymore. You can't be sealed and then unsealed and sealed and unsealed. And it goes back to rightly dividing the word of truth to understand what is written to us. The entire word of God is written for us. We can learn from all of it. We can learn from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation. But what the Apostle Paul says is written to us. And we can understand the dispensation of the age of grace. We can understand the mystery program. We can divide between prophecy and mystery. And it helps to solve all this confusion. You know, as Americans, I think sometimes we put too much emphasis on the individual aspect of salvation. You know, salvation is all individual. If you're not saved individually, you're not saved. But being saved individually of necessity affects how you relate to others. And I believe he's talking about that here in this verse too. You know, salvation always has practical relational implications. You can't live the Christian life in isolation. You have to do work. You have to have that relationship with other Christians. You have to have that relationship with the family, with the church, with unbelievers. It's a lifetime process. We've got to continue to learn through that. I also add the reason we work out our salvation in terms of good relationships isn't primarily so we'll be happy, but it's rather for the good pleasure of God. God's good pleasure. It's to please God. When we learn how to work out these relationships, it brings the Lord Jesus Christ pleasure. Look at the end of Philippians chapter 2, that same verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can see in Philippians 1, 14, and it says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And that's a fear that we have in ourselves. We're scared to speak the gospel. We're scared to be confident. We're scared to speak in public. But here in Philippians 2, verse 12, it's talking about a fear of the Lord. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a servant of the Lord. He puts us in the battlefield. We become ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to learn to have that respect and that reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't save us and then say, "Do whatever you want." He doesn't save us and say, "I'm done with you." He began a good work in you, and he's going to finish it. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 through 11. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And I think this is the fear that we're looking for. We're not looking for a scared. Every single one of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whether we do good or bad, it's not about salvation. It's not about the life that we lived. But it is about the opportunities that we missed to share the gospel. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Again, it's not talking about salvation. Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." We need to have a respect for the Lord. We need to have a reverence for the Lord. We need to have a fear for the Lord. But because we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body of Christ. We could be the hand, we could be the feet, we could be the fingers. What is the head telling you to do? You know, listen to that voice. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be a servant of his. And that's the fear that we're looking for. We want, what an amazing responsibility for each and every one of us. What a responsibility for each and every one of us. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. I know we all have it memorized. We'll begin to wrap this up. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We're called to study the word of God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, many times we skip a lot of this because we want to get to the right division part, and it's very crucial to the verse. But it tells us to study the word so we're not ashamed. And as I was thinking of that word of shamed and fear and all this, I was like, okay, where is a time that we're ashamed? And a very pathetic analogy is if somebody comes over to our house and knocks on the door and my wife doesn't know they're coming, clean the house, hurry quickly. And that's an ashamed factor because she wants the house spotless. Or if I allow somebody to come over to the house without her knowing it, I'm in deep trouble. Because it's an ashamed. And that's a pathetic analogy of the shame that we're going to feel when we get to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see him at the judgment seat of Christ, how are you going to feel? How is that going to come across? Are you going to say, I feel great. I did everything I could. I shared the gospel. I spread the good news. I was in the word of God. I did everything he called me to do. We are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it goes back to Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. I just pray that each and every one of us today, number one, that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you believe what he did on the cross of Calvary. But after that, then we have to become the servant of Jesus Christ. Many times we're going to be out there on the battlefield alone. Are you going to do the right thing? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, that we can see all this through him. Work out our own salvation through fear and trembling. Again, it has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with, again, he was absent. He was telling the Philippians, hey, you're on your own. He's telling us today we're on our own. We never met the Apostle Paul. We never shook his hand, but we feel like we know him through his letters that he wrote to the body of Christ. And he calls us to be a servant of Jesus Christ. He calls us through that fear and trembling that one day we will be before that judgment seat of Christ, that one day we are going to be there. And no matter how much we do, I think we're all going to be ashamed because we could have done more. We could have been better. We missed opportunities. We missed times to share the gospel. We missed times to spread the good news of what the Lord Jesus Christ done. There's no need to have fear on this earth. There's no need to be concerned about what's happening. But that I just pray that each and every one of us becomes a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can spread the gospel of the good news. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen.